Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Hey, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Where in the world did July go? I am the last person to talk about time flies. If anyone knows me, time always goes at the same speed. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year. Never does it go faster, never does it go slower. It just doesn't. But it can sure feel like it. And as I've gotten older, not that it's an old thing, but as you do get older, I think you realize, you know, kids grow up, another year passes, you get a little older and the things. So I was at that youth mission trip last week in Altoona, Pennsylvania. Teresa Blight likes to say Altoona. And by the way, speaking of Teresa, if you would like to reach out to her and just let her know you're praying for her, she lost her 13-year friend, pet, and companion, Charlie, yesterday. This is Thursday. We're taping. Wednesday, she lost Charlie. And so if you could just pray for Teresa, and if you just reach out to her, if you know her and you want to reach out, Facebook Messenger would be a good place to do it. And probably a voice text, versus any kind of text, just a voice text on Facebook Messenger. I've said before, losing a pet, sometimes, now I know, but you get so attached to a pet, losing a pet can be somewhat akin to losing a child. I get it. Some of you are going to come back and say, no way. And some of you are going to be maybe even mad at me about that. But I'm just saying, for when you connect with a pet the way you do, it can be like, especially when it comes to the situation, context is everything, not just in the Bible. And so for this context, you know, Charlie was number one to Teresa. And guess who was number one to Charlie? Guess who was number one for Teresa? It was Charlie. And I'll just say this. It's always good to have someone who thinks you're number one besides God, someone in this planet. And the person that Teresa had, I'm sure lots of people think that Teresa's pretty much number one in their book, but for Teresa, it was Charlie. Just a lot of grief and a lot of pain, a lot of loneliness. And so just lost that. So pray for Teresa. And anyway, all that to say, I don't even know where I got off on that tangent. I was talking about how time flies. Now, I will say this, for like Teresa, I guarantee it, today was the slowest day of her life because it was the very first day she had without Charlie. But I also know last week when I was with the youth playing kickball at 10:30 at night, playing wiffle ball in the evening, my mind is 26, baby. My body ain't. Now, was I sore? I was not. That's the good news. I keep my body in shape. I run. I move. I do tire flips. I do a lot of kettlebells. So I do a lot of activity. But was I as fast as I thought I remembered I was? No. I just felt like I was moving in slow motion to get to the ball. Or like I thought I was bending down to pick up the ball, and I didn't bend down far enough. What's going on? No, I'm not old. Anyway, so as you get a little older, time does go quicker, I think, because at least in your mind and your emotions, and you realize that, you know, I have no problem in saying I've lived more years than I'm going to live. So I'm a well past, but I am past my halfway point. Unless I do indeed surpass Moses at 120, I'll be 124 if I go half hers here. But if this is half hers, but I understand that. And so I know that I've lived more than I will live. And that's not sad necessarily. It just kind of puts an impetus. It puts a focus. It puts a reality of things. But also I think it just puts a real sense of like urgency. That's the word I want to use, urgency. So all that to say, I'm looking at this. It's July 16th, and I'm thinking in July 17th when you listen to this, if you listen to it on that Friday it releases, and I'm thinking, it's halfway. We're more than halfway through the year. we're already talking about fall stuff and chili cook-offs. Like, what? Anyway, kind of random, but shared just a little thought there. So, but again, good morning, good afternoon, good evening. I do hope and pray this podcast finds you well and filled with the Holy Spirit. Truly do. And so let's jump in. I'm going to pray, and we'll jump in to really finish Acts 3. Once again, another one of Peter's sermons, and we'll dissect it, and we'll go from there. Remember dissection classes in biology? And I think I remember mine in 8th grade and maybe 10th grade. I can't remember exactly, but I do remember dissecting frogs. I do remember dissecting certain animals, and I still smell formaldehyde. Some things just don't go away. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. I appreciate all the podcast listeners as they deal with randomness at the beginning of these things usually, but maybe they have a point. I think they do. So trusting and praying that you lead us here now, we know you'll lead us. We just have to follow well, so you lead well all the time. We do pray as we jump into Acts 3 and finish Acts 3. We're not going to finish the story, because the story of Acts 3 continues in Acts 4. But we do indeed look forward to seeing what you have for us in Peter's sermon here in Solomon's Colonnade. So we love you. We thank you. We trust you. Holy Spirit, would you do a good work in us? Would you lead us, guide us? And would you, would you impart to us all the wisdom that we need, all the supernaturalness that we want? Actually, you'll give us all we want. I pray we want it all. I pray we want it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. I'm going to read. I'm just going to read and stop. Read and stop, read and stop. Sometimes I think I'm just going to read the whole thing for context. And you can do that at home. You can do that before you can even pause the podcast right now. And I would even invite you to do that. Pause the podcast and read all of chapter 3. It's just 26 chapters or 26 verses. It's just 26 chapters. What's wrong with you? So 26 verses. So I would say that as you read through that, I'll stop at different places to kind of make some comments here. But good stuff here. Again, Peter's sermon that looks like it gets kind of interrupted, but we find that in chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. Taking a quick drink here. All right. While the man held on to Peter and John, this is the man that was healed, right? Remember the man who jumped up leaping and his ankles and feet were instantly healed, even though some people want to say, well, it would take a long time because he was probably 40 years old and he was lame from birth. So that's 35 to 45 years of being lame. No, if the Bible says immediately, then I'm going to guess that immediately he jumped up. That's what it says in verse 8. Verse 7 and 8, you know. So I'm pretty sure instantly, immediately. So this man is holding on to Peter and John, and they're walking in now to the temple. So they've walked into the temple. As they walk into the temple, and we see this in verse 8, he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So now they're holding on to him, like by their cloaks, their arms. He's just hanging on. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, I don't know how different of a crowd this might be, but this might be a little different crowd than who was at Pentecost. So the last sermon that Peter preached was there for a festival, the Festival of Weeks, Savoot. And it brought people from all over the world. Here, it's mainly just the Hebrew crowd and the ancient Jews. So these are the ancient Jews, many of which probably have not accepted Jesus as Messiah yet, probably. I'm guessing a lot of them are Old Testament Jews who hold to some really rigid laws and strict Phariseeism, all right? So just understand, this crowd is a little different. I know as a pastor, I preach to different crowds because, well, context is everything. I actually do sometimes stand behind the pulpit if I need to. I actually do make them short. Yes, I do sometimes. I also know Fermer Chapel has blessed me with not only the gift, but also the expectation of preaching a little bit longer sometimes. And I would say preaching fuller. I don't think you want a preacher. I honestly say this. Let me say this. And probably the people who need to hear it won't be listening to the podcast. You probably don't want a preacher who preaches according to people's whims. You really do want a preacher. I'm not talking about preaching 17 hours, but I am talking, you don't want a preacher who preaches a 25-minute sermon because the people get mad and ticked off because he doesn't. And if he does, go over. You do want a preacher who preaches, you know, understanding time. And I'm mean about it. I'm certainly never, I'm not going to, hopefully one of the most gracious people in the world, I hope. I want to be the most graceful person in any room, along with being the deepest theologian in the room. But I will say that you want to be careful kind of limiting pastors and preachers to preach. They are supposed to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about, you have three services and all three of the services go 3 hours over. That's just dumb. What I am saying, though, just be careful that you say the pastor goes over by 2 minutes or 3 minutes or so. And be careful, just again, sometimes I'm very, very blessed. Fairmont Chapel has gotten used to me and I'm used to them. And there is now kind of an expectation. And I love the fact that we work together so well in that. So anyway, here he is. He's about ready to preach. Peter's about ready to preach again. And they come running up to him, all right? And Peter sees this. He says to the fellow Israelites, fellow Hebrews, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power, our godliness, we have made this man walk? So verse 12, Peter is saying, why are you staring at us with amazement? And you'll see this throughout Old Testament and New Testament. You'll see this so many times, where the person in the midst of the person with a healing, the person doing the healing, the person doing the preaching, the person doing the prophesying, the person that God uses, how about this? The person that God uses as a channel, as a vessel, is the person that gets the attention. And that person then immediately must say, whoa, 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 this is the humility. And this is the humility of Peter, where it hadn't been before, I guarantee it. But now after Pentecost and being sanctified and being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is this humility about Peter. It says, whoa, 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 you don't look at me. No, you don't look at us. Don't stare at us. Interestingly, I like this. He did stare. So look at this word. Why do you stare at us? Right? In verse 12. Now go back to verse 4. And Peter looked straight at him, and as he did it, he said, look at us, or stare at us. So there are times, this is a great point, there are times we want people to stare at us, and there are other times we do not want people to stare at us. It's not a given, it's not a once and for all, it's not a blanket, it's either or, it's a both and. My great friend Tommy Hayes has taught me years and years ago, the tension of Scripture is usually both and. So one thing's true and the other thing is true. It's not just either or. Now, there are either ors. There's either heaven or hell. Heaven, you cannot be go to heaven and to hell. So that does not exist. There are certain things, you're either a sinner or a saint. You can't be both a sinner and a saint. But there are certain things, that a lot of things, that, you know, God is sovereign and we have free will. Both are true at the same time. And that's a tension, right? Probably one of the bigger tensions there is. And so in this case, should we stare at men? Yes. Should we not stare at men? Yes. It depends on the context. And here, they're doing ministry unto this lame man. And he said, stare at us, because we're about ready to pronounce something in you. And so I got to believe that, man, the Holy Spirit was just so powerfully engaged with Peter and John at that moment of healing. Here, though, they were trying to give him, I think, some, they were trying to say, ooh, Peter and John are like the bag of chips and all that, you know. And they were like, they were the bomb. And they were trying to give them the attention, where Peter rightly says, no, 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 no. You give that. To look at this, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that's really important, because he's talking to this Hebraic crowd, which is so steeped in Phariseeism, legalism, so steeped in Old Testament law, ritual, and tradition. So he declares the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now, we know that the God of our fathers, the Israelites would have heard that, listened very well to that, has glorified his servant Jesus. One of the biggest words in that passage is servant. So that servant word is going to really pull out the connotation of Messiah. We know about the suffering servant from Isaiah 53, right? And we know there's other places throughout Scripture that talk about the servant as the Messiah. Messiah has servant. And so that's going to be really important as these people start hearing that. He's like, whoa, whoa, no, don't, it's not us. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. So this healing has glorified Jesus. Peter and John are to glorify Jesus. Guess what you and I are supposed to do? Glorify Jesus. And we are simply servants to glorify the servant Jesus. The servant Jesus with a capital S, really. So he goes on to say, you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go. Verse 13, yes, Pilate had decided to let him go. Yes, kind of. I don't know. I mean, there's a tension here. And I'm as I've read through and studied scripture much, much more, and even the history of the Jewish people, the history of the Roman people and the Jewish people, the relationship, and even studied the history of Pilate, I don't know if he would. The only reason he had decided to let him go was to irk and irritate the Jewish people. That's it. There was no nicety in Pilate. There was no, oh, I think Jesus is kind of a cool guy. There was none of that. If he were going to release Jesus, it would be to drive that sharp-edged stake through the heart of the Jewish leaders once again to declare his disdain for them. He disdained the Jewish people, and the Jewish people disdained him and the Romans. And there was no love loss at all. And there was no love loss. It was hate gain. And so I don't think there's any. I just want us to be careful that we somehow make Pilate nice. I don't think there's anything nice about Pilate. He goes on, verse 14. You Israelites, you Hebrew people, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. So here's Peter. You know, one of the things I love about these sermons is helps me kind of have a blueprint. Now, I think I preach with a lot of humor. I preach with a lot of grace. But I was born again under great convicting preaching. I grew as a Christian in a great convicting seminary called Asbury. And so between Promise Keepers and Asbury, I am who I am, and many, and like 90% of who I am is based on those two vessels, those two entities that God used, Promise Keepers and Asbury. And in order for that, I mean, that I just think that great conviction, sharp conviction even, is imperative to the heart of preaching. It's just, if there is no sharp preaching at times, I don't know how you preach. I don't know how you're preaching. So, but you got to be done with grace and humor and great love. It's always love. But he says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you ask a murderer be released. The murderer, of course, was Barabbas. You killed, verse 15, this is just, wow. You killed the author of life. Wow. How do you kill the author of life? If he's the giver of life, how do you kill the author of life? Now, I think this is not a theological statement from Peter, as much as it is a dramatic statement to kind of drive home the point again of what the Jewish people did. Because you cannot, because we know, and I've said this before, guys, that you cannot put Jesus up there as a murdered victim. Do not put him on the cross as a murdered victim. Don't hold him up there as if someone took his life. No one took his life. He freely gave his life. Amen? And so being careful with that, this phrase right here, you killed the author of life. I don't think it is any way to do shape or form of his, of what, of his sovereignty, of his power. It has a lot to do with just this dramatic sense of you have to own this. No ownership in our culture today. Very little ownership. We're blaming people. We're blaming things. We're blaming our past. We're blaming mental illness. Mental illness is real. But we blame a lot of things on a lot of things. We blame a lot of things on a lot of things. And at some point, you know, it's just really good to say, that's on me. That's on me. Used to play basketball a lot. Never, haven't played it full court in a while, but still shoot and still dangerous from the three-point line. So, especially if I get on, I'm a streaky shooter, but I'm here to tell you, I've met Michael Jordan like four times. I can't remember now. He's never beaten me in a game of 1-on-1. That I can promise you. But when I used to play ball on a regular basis, the phrase in my day was my bad. Now you don't want to say that all the time. And I was probably guilty of that sometimes. But my bad, meaning that was your bad pass, that was your bad shot, that was your bad foul, my bad. I'd like to hear people walk around sometimes and say, my bad, Because today, in this day and culture and age, we just don't own things. And this is what he's saying. He said, you've got to own this. You killed him. Now, was he going to die anyway? Because he goes on to say, you killed the author of life. We are witnesses of, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So, Peter's going to go ahead and speak to how God works through, even while we killed Jesus, as the people killed Jesus, how God works through that. But here, just understand, it is by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and faith, and faith that comes through him that's completely healed him. So all the focus, all the power, all the faith, all the glory goes to Jesus. Amen. That is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, equal to God the Father, God the Son in every way. But it is the role of the Spirit to make sure that everything points back to the glory of Jesus, so that the Father, his will can be accomplished, his work can be done. So understand, that's the beautiful, beautiful unity of the Trinity. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying this, that his Messiah would suffer. So he's saying that God did this anyway. Yeah, you did what you did, but God was going to do this, and God was able to do this. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God. That's a great definition. You know this, guys. The definition of repent is found right there in Scripture. Turn. You turn back. You turn around. But this is why you only repent one time. But really, the heartbeat of this Greek word is to do it one time. We turn back to God. We stay connected to God. We love God. We serve God. We don't keep repenting. If you keep repenting, you're turning around, turning around, turning around. It's a great song. Turn around, bright eyes. I don't know if it's a great song or not, but it's a song I grew up with. Who sings that? Turn around, bright eyes. Anyway, so somebody will Google it, and somebody will, I guarantee you, somebody will text me that at some point after tomorrow or Saturday. So, but turning around is good if it's a good classic song. It's good if we're going in the wrong direction, but it's not good if you're a Christian. Don't keep turning around. We turn around and we walk with the Lord. Now, can we pause, stop? Can we fall? Can we falter? Sure, and that's confession. I tell this all the time to folk. Repentance is a one-time thing. Confession, that's where you find Scripture. Confess to one another. Confess to the Lord. Confess your sins. You don't see repent often. You see repent when a sinner comes to God for the first time. That's what you see. Okay, turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I love the phrase. The Greek is actually seasons of refreshing. Man, isn't it good to be refreshed? Isn't it good to turn back to God? Isn't it good to just feel the cleansing love, the cleansing power? That's what he's talking about. That now you feel you're in right standing. Nothing is more refreshing. Let me say this. Couple more thoughts and we're done. Nothing is more refreshing than to be in right standing with God. I'll say that again. Nothing is more refreshing than to be in right standing with God. That's what he's saying. So times of refreshing may come, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him. I love this phrase. This is one of my favorite parts of the sermon. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him, everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. We'll talk about verse 23 here in just a second. But this one, verse 21, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. I love that. He is received by heaven right now, but he is waiting for when God restores everything. He's been received, but there is a restoration. Listen to those R words. Heaven has received Jesus. That's the ascension. But there will be a time where he will restore all things. That's the consummation of all things. That is his return. Amen. He has been received. He will return and he will restore. I'll add another R word, the three R's. Receive, return, restore. Come on. No, preach. Oh, I just did. All right, so verse 23 here, it's a couple more last things. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. I don't know what that means. Read Romans 9, 10, 11, and you tell me you know. If you tell me you know what it means, I'm not probably going to believe you. Because it says, anyone who does not listen to them will be completely cut off from their people. And yet, Romans 9, 10, 11, really all about the Israel people being saved. All of Israel will be saved. I don't know what that means. All I do know is for us, we need to obey. We need to listen. We need to make sure that we're not cut off, right? Don't be cut off from the Lord. Don't be cut off. Continue to abide. Continue to persevere. Amen. Do not be cut off. Last part. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with you fathers, your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, good stuff here. We're going to wrap up in 50 seconds. It does sound like it kind of gets interrupted. Oh, it does. It just seems like it kind of trails off. It doesn't sound like there's not a real polished ending here, because Acts 4. Read Acts 4 for next week. We'll jump into Acts 4. Acts 4 is when persecution happens, all because a lame man jumped up and walked, all because Jesus was proclaimed, all because a sermon, another sermon by Peter, was preached with boldness and truth and Old Testament accountability and great, great fervor and great context. So, yeah, read chapter 4 for next week, and you'll be prepared to kind of journey along with this podcast. For now, make sure you're not cut off. Amen. Stay and abide. And we're looking forward to the restoration of all things. Be blessed. Be filled.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimmer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.